Yes, that's me. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back. You know how when you're speaking, those of you who speak regularly, there's always two voices going on. There's the one coming out of the front of your mouth, and there's the other one whispering in the back of your head. Well, 14 years ago, when I was 45 years old, I was up on our stage at New Song, and I made a statement that I used to make quite regularly, and I'm trying to wean myself of it, which is, you know, I don't know much, but... And then went on with whatever I was saying. But in the back of my head, as I said that, God whispered to me, "You have to stop saying that, Hal. You're 45 years old. You're older than half the people on this planet, and you do know some stuff. So man up and admit it and start helping some people." So out of that was born the pastor mentor ministry that we have that I mentioned in our earlier session today. And what I want to go over with you tonight is part of what we teach at Pastor Mentor. Our church, New Song, was stuck between 750 and 950 for about a five-year period of time. I could not figure out how to grow the church larger. So because we have a lot of Marines, we would turn over in the summer, go down to 750, and then we'd build back up to 950. We just could never get over that barrier. And I finally hired a pastor whose church was larger and had kind of an engineering mind, and discovered that if you are going to do things better, you have to systematize them. And for some of us, that sounds very foreign, and yet you occupy a body that has a nervous system, a digestive system, a limbic system, a reproductive system. There are about 18 systems in your body. You live in a solar system. We worship a God who apparently thinks pretty highly of systems. And so your church is actually a system of systems, just like your body is a system of systems. And your body, your church body, is actually perfectly designed to give you the exact results you're getting right now. So if you want your body, your church, to be more fruitful, for example, you're going to have to elevate that system of outreach, but probably other systems too, because really, your church is somewhat, or the systems of your church are somewhat like a barrel. You know, a barrel has staves that come up on all sides, and it's buckled together by some sort of metal strap. Well, if you've got one stave in that barrel that's down here, how high can the water get to in your barrel? Only exactly that high. So in order to raise the size and effectiveness of your church, you may have to raise that one stave, although there might be a couple at this height too. And so at Pastor Mentor, we teach about 14 different systems to raise them all so that you can get to an optimal level, which we'll never exactly do until Jesus comes. But what I want to give you tonight is your worship system, and I think there are notes included in one of the books there tonight. So dream with me for just a minute before I get practical with you. What if there was a church in my city that dedicated itself to seeking and saving every lost person within its reach? What if there was a church in your city that dedicated itself to seeking and saving every lost person within its reach? That church would build its budget around reaching lost people, wouldn't it? It would build its calendar around reaching lost people. The church would pray for the lost. It would invite the lost. It would welcome the lost. It would play music that connected with the lost. The pastor would preach sermons that connected with the lost, sermons that didn't assume that people knew where the book of Leviticus was, or the book of Joshua, or the book of Ephesians, or the book of Galatians, but supplied scriptures and directed people to pages so that they could follow along. The sermons couldn't assume that everybody in the room believed in God, or believed in a good God. It couldn't assume that we all here love Jesus, because that's an insider statement, and you've just carded all the people who don't know whether they love Jesus or not, because they're not sure whether Jesus is real. It would have to assume as a congregation that not everyone in the room believed that homosexuality was a sin. It would have to believe that everyone in the room had enough love and grace in their hearts so that if a homosexual or a homosexual couple came into the church, you would give grace to that couple and love them enough so that they could receive the truth about Jesus Christ and enter into his grace. The list could go on and on, couldn't it? Of what that church in my city or the church in your city would be like. But if there were a church in your city that loved lost people that much, they'd give first place to them, wouldn't they? Well, what if that church was your church? That's the beginning of thinking about your outreach system. Two principles to bear in mind as you design and develop your outreach system. Number one is that what people are attracted to is probably what they're going to return for. And number two, in America, more people come to Christ on Sunday mornings than on any other time, than on all other times combined. And if those two are true, then the major concentration of your outreach energy and resources should come on what day? Sunday morning, right. So at the top of your notes for this session, there's some questions I wrote down so you wouldn't have to fill in the blanks, but they're Great Commission-oriented thinking for a Great Commission-oriented church. Here's what I wrote. Designing a church with a lost in mind would involve answering this question. What do we need to believe in order to be on a focused mission to seek and save the lost? Number two, what do we need to do in order to be in a place that values and welcomes lost people? Number three, what kind of music will we play in our lobby as people come to church? Number four, what should we say from the stage to make everyone feel welcome each week? Number five, what type of sermons need to be preached that can reach the lost? Number six, what type of sermons can be preached that can both reach the lost and build the saved? Number seven, what kinds of small groups do we need to offer in order to meet the needs of the yet unsaved people that we hope are coming to our church? And number eight, what kinds of groups will we offer to brand new believers? You can see the list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? But just take those eight and take them to your deacon board or to your church staff, and you've got a pretty good discussion going on. What I want to give you, though, is not theoretical, but as much nuts and bolts as I can tonight. We titled the message, I think, How to Lead 1,000 to Christ Every Year in Your Church. You know, from the previous session, we led 1,810 to Christ last year, and we led, I think it was 1,640 to Christ the year before that, and 2,059 the year before that. So, we've got a system that's doing pretty well in terms of producing new disciples, or at least the beginnings of new disciples. I will say parenthetically, my least favorite passage in Scripture, the only one I wish could be excised, is the parable of the sower of the seeds. Because what it tells me is not only will there be some that won't receive the message, but two out of three that will receive the message, it's going to bounce off or not take long term, and I hate that. Because like you, I want every person who raises a hand or prays a prayer or expresses faith in some shape or form to go with me into eternity. But that's not the truth of the sower, and I'm not going to argue with Jesus who made up the story. I'm just going to wrestle with the fact that I don't want any first, any second, and any third soil people. I want them all fourth soil people who will reproduce how many? 30, 60, and 100-fold. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's probably not going to happen, but that's a dream and a goal we can pray for, isn't it? Okay, so let's start and get practical. What is your outreach system? My definition is your church's outreach system involves how you think about, pray for, plan for, and what you do to bring lost people into the church and into relationship with Jesus. Pretty encompassing definition, right? What's the purpose of our outreach system? Well, I believe it's to evangelize, which simply means to share good news with as many as possible within the natural footprint of your church. You probably have a foreign missions program. That's not what we're talking about. It's wonderful to go and tell, but when you do come and see evangelism, that's probably going to take place only in the natural footprint of your church. So one of the things you have to figure out is, what is your church's natural footprint? I live in a fairly urban area. Actually suburban, but it's built out. And so I know that people are, generally speaking, only going to drive about 12 minutes on a regular basis to get to my church. They might come farther if they're a radically committed Christian, but if they come much farther than that, they're going to have trouble bringing their neighbors with them, so I'm probably not going to farm people much more than 12 minutes away. If you're in a rural area, that's a different story. Might be a lot longer. It depends on how long people are normally used to driving in order to get to the good they're used to consuming. By the way, it's not only how far it is or how long it takes, it's also directional for most Americans, because we have been very good at producing consumers over the last 100 years. So the general rule is people will drive towards your church if it's in the direction they're used to driving, mostly for work, some for school, and a little bit for social things. But if you're in the wrong direction, they're not going to come your direction. So one of the things you want to do is sit down and figure out, what's our natural footprint? That's our primary ground zero target zone for our church. your assignment, should you choose to accept it, anybody want to play the music, is to figure out the natural footprint, draw a mental map of the natural footprint of your church, okay? Now, let's talk about the goal of your outreach system. I think it's kind of a four-stair-stepped deal. Number one is to build relationships with pre-believers. I like that term because a pagan is, well, that's a lowly person. A heathen is. A non-Christian, you know what that says? They're not a Christian. What does it say when you call them a pre-Christian or a pre-believer? They're only one prayer away, right? So I want to think of everybody in my region as one prayer away. Your first goal is to build relationships with pre-believers. Second is to lead pre-believers to Christ. Third is to help newborns take their first steps of faith. And fourth is to enfold newborns into the church family. That'd be a pretty simple system for reaching out and taking people and fulfilling the Great Commission from going to and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. Here's a real simple strategy then for reaching your neighbors. Number one, pray for them. Before you talk to your neighbors about Jesus, you ought to talk to Jesus about your neighbors. Amen? And then a second strategy is serve them. Some people need their hearts softened, and serving them, giving a cup of cold water or a bowl of chicken soup or whatever it is you would do, can help soften the heart. Good deeds build goodwill, which enables the hearing of the good news. On the other hand, some people don't need the service. Some people are ready for an invitation, and they're ready for one today. So the third thing you want to do is to invite them to your church. And once they get there, you want to be sure they get expose them to grace and truth. You do that by being a loving congregation who preaches the truth, but gives grace everywhere when people come in. Number five, invite them to receive Christ. And number six, help them grow as Christ followers. That's the outline I kind of want to go through with you tonight, and it starts with you. We covered this a little bit in the first session. I told you I've got this free course called Momentum Bootcamp that helps you develop a heart for lost people, and it starts with praying my 90-day prayer. Lord, I don't ask you for much today. I just ask that you'd give me your heart for lost people. That's your first blank there. Pray for 90 days. Number two, motivate your staff and board to pray for 90 days so that they get infected with the love of the gospel as well. Number three, motivate your church to pray for 90 days. Let's get practical. How would you do that? Well, number one, share your feelings about the lost freely. If you are infected with a love for the lost, it's going to be hard for you not to talk about the lost. When you're in love with the Atlanta Braves or Hawks or whoever you are, it's hard not to talk about them, right? You ought to be talking about how you care for lost people if you care for lost people. And then number two, teach a series on it. Isn't that how we do it as pastors? You want to infect your people? Preach about it. So here's the series for you. Capturing God's Heart for the Lost. You could do three messages out of Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or wayward son. Another year, you could tackle the conversations of Naaman from 2 Kings chapter 5, where this guy realizes that there really is a God in Israel and he'll always be faithful to him as a result of what God did in healing him. And then in chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, where the lepers get healed and they say, this is a day for good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. We got to share this good news with other people. That's actually 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Another year you could preach the calling of the fishermen in Matthew chapter 4, or the calling of Levi in Luke chapter 5, or Psalm 67 is a prayer for all nations that they should come and praise God. Each of the Gospels and the book of Acts contains a version of the Great Commission, so there's five sermons right there. You look around Scripture, you'll find dozens of places from which to communicate God's heart for the lost. Next step, number four on my list, pray for your neighbors. What did we say earlier? Before you talk to your neighbors about Jesus, you want to talk to Jesus about your neighbors. I got one friend over here. Thank you. Then how do you serve? If the first step is pray, how do you serve your neighbors? Well, honestly, this isn't really a step that my church has done very well. I can recommend Steve Sojourn's book, Conspiracy of Kindness. I can tell you that on Halloween, we don't do a festival. We actually go out in the neighborhood and we give cookies to all our neighbors. We do a reverse trick-or-treat with them, and that plate of cookies includes an invitation to church, although it's very low-key because we don't want to sort of tagline the whole thing to it. You can partner with local agencies. At our church, I'll tell you about our seven-week ramp-up to Easter. One of the things we do is we hand everybody random act of kindness cards and a list of random acts of kindness they could do for folks, although if you list them out and intentional, it's not really random, is it? but it's kind of exciting. So you can do a lot of things to serve your neighbors, and then the next thing is to invite your neighbors. Again, I want to emphasize, sometimes you can skip the serve because sometimes they're ready. But this afternoon, we talked about ways to attract people to church. A on your list is every church ought to have, in my opinion, 4 to 6 elevated weekends per year. The most elevated weekend, your Super Bowl weekend, is Easter. I'll talk to you about a 7-week ramp-up in just a minute. Then Christmas, at least in the South and in the Midwest, is a really good time to evangelize. In California, it's a good time to reach family members for Jesus, but usually lost friends don't come to church with you. Christmas Eve, for at least Californians, is a very family experience. Mother's Day is the third best day to get people to church. And you know who you want to preach to on Mother's Day? Fathers. Because here's the thing. 63% of evangelicals are women. And the thing that most mothers would like most on Mother's Day is that their husband would join them at church. So he's going to do that. And he thinks church is for women. And what do you do on Mother's Day? You decorate the church in pink and you tell the moms how great they are. And all the dads go, that's right, this is completely irrelevant. I wish I was watching baseball, right? So you want to preach a message that honors moms but's relevant to men. The point of a family, the necessity of great parenting that a man can relate to. Give them facts and stories, not oozy, goozy stuff for women. And all you women in the room are okay with this, right? Because if a woman ever brings her husband, what does she want most? She wants him to come to Jesus and to come back. So on Mother's Day, you want to target men without telling the men you're targeting them. And on Father's Day, you never want to tell men what bums they are. Isn't that interesting how we do it? Mother's Day, we tell women how wonderful we are. Father's Day, we tell the fathers what failures they are. No wonder they don't like coming to church. Then another great elevated excuse for us is we call our VBS kids camp because we try and be relevant and don't want to scare people away. And in theory, the lost people around us would have no idea what a VBS is. So during our VBS week, which we call kids camp, we're going to invite the women who drop off their kids to come to a brunch in the middle of the week because we've discovered a lot of them don't have anything to do. They drop them off at 8, they pick them up at 11:45. Why not feed them brunch and tell them what we have for them? And then at our Saturday night service, which for you could be Sunday morning, we just choose to convert our Saturday night service because if people from other churches come, our goal is not to steal those sheep. But on Saturday night, we put every kid up on stage and let them perform a song that they've learned. We just march them 50 by 50 across the stage. They do a little song and dance. Their parents are all in the front row taking pictures. And then we say, hey, and as the capstone of our kids camp this week, they're all going to have a 15-minute review with their kids. I'm just going to talk to you about parenting for the next 15 minutes. And then I preach a sermon, and they get a sample of what church is like, that it might not be a terrible thing, and who knows, that preacher boy might just have something to say to them. So VBS is one of our top attended weekends because we'll have like 1,100 people at our Saturday night service all watching their kids do their thing. And we tell them, hey, where else in the world do kids get to come on stage anymore? You notice that almost all American Idol winners, when we used to have that show, grew up in churches. We're the ones that teach them to sing, and the future generation has got to be people who can communicate. So we want to give your kids a chance to do that because we love families, and we'd love to help your family. Here's some things we have for your family in the next 6 months. You should come back. It's a really good place. And then for us, I mentioned also WOW Weekends. We kick off the year. We try to do a WOW Weekend then. But you can come up with other things, too. You want to create more excuses than your calendar has for inviting people back. So here's a couple of other possibilities. Occasionally, we've done a Teacher Appreciation Day where we tell all the teachers in a given school or a given school district, hey, come and we'll give you a whole basket load of supplies and tell you how wonderful you are for teaching our kids. We've done Military Appreciations Day when we appreciate our men and women who serve us in our case, Marine Corps and Navy. And you could do whatever is big in your town. You could do an Honor Your Mayor Day. Any excuse to bring people to church, I think, is a good excuse. Wouldn't you agree? So figure out how to elevate some excuses to where people have to come on this weekend because they're only going to get this on this weekend. All right, so how do you expose lost guests to grace and truth? Well, once a lost person comes to your church, the last thing you want to do is treat them differently. How many of you here are not churched people? How many of you here aren't sure? You never want to say stuff like that, right? The number one fear of most men is speaking in public, which, as Jerry Seinfeld says, then means that when they go to a funeral, they'd rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. So the last thing you want to do with a visitor is say, how many of you are new here? Right, stand up and introduce yourself, and we're going to put a dork badge on you and make you feel like an outsider so that you'll come back next week. Right? You don't want to single people out that way. Just love on them. In our assimilation system, we treat that when people get there, they want four things. They want to be greeted, they want to be directed, they want to be seated, and they want to be treated. Greeted, directed, seated, and treated. Jesus, in John 1:14, was full of, what were the two things? Grace and truth, and we want to be too. And in my experience, it's unlikely anyone will respond to the truth of the gospel without first experiencing the grace of the gospel and the kindness and friendship of people. So in order to be a church that reaches out to the lost, you must be a church that loves the lost. And we've already talked about how to make that happen. All right, so pray, serve, invite, experience grace and truth. Number five, how to invite your neighbors to Christ. There are two forms of invitation. One is the personal invitation. The other is the public invitation. Your church members will never become good at offering a personal invitation to Christ until their pastor is a master of inviting people to come to Christ publicly. They are watching you. So in our services, the public invitation, I always give the same invitation. I do it because I've tried to think through and simplify the words of the invitation for maximum effect. I do it the same way every time, at least the prayer. I might give a different benefit, but what I've discovered is people don't generally come to Christ unless I explain the benefits. I sell the sizzle, not the steak. What happened in my life or what happens in a life when someone comes to Christ, the loneliness goes away. There's a sense of purpose. There's a sense of hope. There's the benefits of eternity in heaven. There's the fellowship of the body. You can sell a lot of things, but at some point, I'm going to say, so here's what I'd like you all to do. I'd like you all to pray this prayer out loud with me, and it's a pretty simple prayer, but it just goes like this. Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I invite you to be mine. Now, when you pray that, there's probably a sticking point to that, because who wants to admit they're a sinner? So let me just take the bug out of that one for you. The word sin in Greek is simply an archery term. It means to shoot an arrow and miss the mark. How many of you in here would say, I have never morally missed the mark? You've never said anything you knew wasn't true. You never deliberately hurt anybody. You've never taken anything that wasn't yours. Okay, we're all sinners, right? So here's the prayer. I'm going to invite you all to pray it out loud with me like you mean it, phrase after phrase. Lord Jesus, I admit, I'm a sinner, in need of a Savior, and I invite you to be mine. Just about anyone who's come to our church for 6 months or more has that prayer memorized, even though they don't know they have it memorized. I'm going to go a little farther with it too, then I'm going to say, and so come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, and I will live my life for you for the rest of your life. Well, that's a great prayer, isn't it? How many of you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning? Good for you. Oh, that's great. I got to tell you what the angels in heaven are doing around here, but right now, Beth is coming, and she's got a packet for you. Don't feel weird about this. Because it's just a packet of information that'll help you to live with Jesus now that you've got a relationship with him. You wouldn't want to date him one time, would you? This is just your first date. We want to help you to live for him. So Beth will give you that packet, read through it, and she'll probably come by after the service and help you a little bit with it. Again, don't feel spooky. It's not weird. We'd just love to help you have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. And that'd be true with you too, and you too, and anybody else, right? And then we're going to have a little applause. And so I never say every eye closed, every head bowed, because you got to testify publicly, don't you? And so I'm going to have my mentors in the back ready with this packet, and when they see a hand go up, they just go up to them, and they interrupt me. They talk straight over me. If you've ever seen a great crusade, which I'm sure that Greg will do this weekend, he's going to lead people to Christ. He's going to bring them out in front. You know what the prayer counselor is going to do? Going to lead them to Christ again, right? I became a Christian, I think every week for the first 6 weeks I had become a Christian, because you didn't really know what was going on, and I'm still a sinner. I want more of him, right? So I don't think it's bad for two people to evangelize someone and share the good news, do you? So they're just going to interrupt me and talk over the thing, and that's my public invitation. Think through carefully what you want to do, but you can do this. In fact, I have a friend who runs Sermon Central. We've all heard of that. And he dialed me up a couple months ago. And he said, Hal, I'd like you to make a commitment to what I'm calling the Weekly Gospel Coalition, or Weekly Gospel Challenge, I'm sorry. I said, what's that, Ron? He said, I would like you to make a commitment that you will share an invitation every Sunday for the next 52 weeks. I said, oh, you know, sometimes we run out of time, and other times, you know, you're talking about something that's a little irrelevant when you're talking about giving or marriage or something. It's hard to make a right turn into the gospel. He said to me, well, here's what I want to do. I've already got Greg Laurie on board and Derwin Gray, and you're a blogger. And so if I could get the three of you to stand up as like my anchor guys, I think through Sermon Central, I could get 20,000 pastors around the country to sign up, say, I will share the gospel every Sunday for 52 weeks in a row. And if they did that every Sunday, that would be 1,040,000 sharings of the gospel. And if they averaged between those presentations, one person coming to Christ, we'd lead 1 million to Christ in this coming year. I said, okay, Ron. With that in mind, I'll say yes. So I am a weekly gospel challenge guy since June 26th. I or my campus pastor who preaches at our central campus when I don't have presented the gospel every time. Now, we have four services, so not every time does someone come to Jesus. It's really hard to get someone who's unsaved to come on Saturday night, so quite often that service doesn't have one, and sometimes the 8:30 doesn't, but every weekend that we have shared the gospel since June 26th, every weekend, at least one person has come to Christ. Last weekend, 10 came to Christ. So I'm playing out an experiment right now. Does more invitations lead to more salvations? You know, sometimes we think, well, there are no lost people in the room, so I won't share the gospel. Well, maybe there are no lost people in the room because your people know you're not going to share the gospel. So I'm waiting for you and you're waiting for me. Who's the leader here? Let's lead, right? So you just say, hey, for the next 52 weeks, I'm going to share the gospel every Sunday. Right now, you can do this quickly if you've got a team and a follow-up system in place so that you don't have to explain the person of God and the need of man and the need to repent and all that. You can give a fairly quick one if you know that the person that's receiving Christ is immediately going to have follow-up with someone who's going to explain the gospel more thoroughly. So like one Sunday, I simply said in the midst of my prayer, and if you'd like to become part of God's forever family, would you pray this prayer after me? And I had three or four people pray the prayer, and they all had a first conversation with one of my mentors, and I want to say they lived happily ever after, but I'm aware of the four soils, and three of them I don't like, so I'm praying that they are in the kingdom and fruit that lasts, but I don't know. But can you see? If you can't close the deal, how can you expect any member of your church to be able to close the deal? So give a public invitation and then evaluate it. What did I do well? What did I not do well? How were people feeling? You can even get feedback from your folks. So there's two kinds of invitations. There's the public one, and then there's the private one. And I believe both of these are important, so important that I cover them both in one of the other ebooks I mentioned on our website, Attracting More Newcomers. But I hope you have a class in your church, and we were discussing earlier, what you don't want to do is teach a new evangelistic presentation every year. What you do want to do is teach the exact same evangelistic presentation every year. So if you're using the colors of the gospel or the Roman robes or steps of peace with God or the bridge, use that and use that and use that and use that. So every member of your church says, if ever someone said to me, how would I become a Christian? I got it down pat. Here's the four steps. Here's the bridge. Here's the five colors. Whatever it is, use your system. Don't switch systems unless your system sucks. Can I say that? If it's not bearing fruit, then change, but don't keep changing. Just get better at one system and make it work. All right? Can we move on from there? So the sixth step, then, is to grow new believers. When a baby is born, it needs nutrients in order to sustain itself, doesn't it? I have two 2-year-old grandsons and 2 1-month-old granddaughters. I was there for the birth of all four of them, and you know what I noticed? When they came out of mommy, there were nurses all over them giving them nurture immediately. Now imagine if they had been left by themselves for the first 20 minutes after birth. That's dangerous, isn't it? So I believe that the most important 20 minutes of a person's eternity are the first 20 minutes after they express faith in Christ. I want to get somebody to them. I want to make sure that the cord is not wrapped around their neck. I want to make sure that they have a strong APGAR score. And by that, I mean, I want them to know what they did and what their next steps are. So train people and make sure you got a couple of qualified people at the back of the room who will not only do an early presentation, but say, I'll get with them for the next 4 weeks and go through the materials we use. We produce some that's called dirt, because the four soils, we want them to be four soil Christians, so we give them the dirt on Christianity. And it's not very good stuff. Before that, we use some stuff from Crew called Foundations. You can Google it, and you can buy their stuff for like 25 cents a page. We switched over because it didn't cover baptism, and it didn't cover why and how to get in a small group. So we wrote our own, and it's not very good. But my not very good stuff is a lot better than anybody else's not at all stuff. Amen? All right, so first 20 minutes, you lead someone to Jesus, you give them immediate attention, and you have somebody who says, I love doing this. So I'll meet with them for the next 3 weeks. I'll give them the first 20 minutes and say, hey, you want to get together before or after the service next week? Or should I come over to your house? Or what about Starbucks? I'll treat. And they follow up, and the truth is, it's not perfect. If you lead 1,600 to Christ, you'll probably baptize 300 or 400 of them. And you'll be frustrated about that, and you have to rejoice at what God did do. And if you've been faithful, then you know, the one thing required, 1 Corinthians 4:2, is that you be found faithful. So do the best you can, but take your best shot. This is our one and only life, and this is the whole ball game, isn't it? All right, so elevated events, we covered that a little bit this afternoon, but I'll just go over it real quickly because I know a lot of you like to finish your notes. Number one is schedule an attractional series and create an invitation card for that. I showed you this afternoon, I got, I think, 5 cards for the God questions in my wallet. They're not that fancy, and they cost $20 per thousand. I have 5 of them. If you want one, you can have one afterwards. But they're a good size because they're an empowerment for me. I don't have to tell you what time to come or where to come because there's a map on here and all that sort of stuff. And they remind me because there's a lump in my back pocket. Or for me, I keep some on the dashboard in my car, so I'm always thinking about that. And when I get rid of some, I give out others. And so create a card to invite people to any relevant series. Number 2, host a WOW weekend. Again, we covered that this afternoon. And did I catch that these things are recorded? So if you missed this afternoon session, listen to that. Number 3, hold churchwide campaigns. Those are by far the most effective strategy we've done because it involves evangelism and discipleship, and it's a process. And then number 4, Easter is the biggest day on the Christian calendar and the easiest day to get a friend to attend church. In Ephesians 5:16, it says, make the most of every opportunity, and we got this opportunity once a year. So let me walk you through what we do at Easter to try and double our attendance on that day. 7 weeks out, we produce 7x7 cards. It's a prayer card a little bigger than this with a perforation between it, and all it says is 7x7 prayer commitment or card or something like that with 7 blanks. The 2 are identical, and what we say to them is, hey, Easter's 7 weeks away. What we'd like you to do is write down 7 names of people that you could be praying for to invite to our Easter service. Write the exact same names on both of them, then tear it apart, keep one for yourself, and put the other one in the offering. Or sometimes we'll build a wailing wall, and we'll have people come up and put it on there so there's a reminder during all 7 weeks that we're praying for these people here. So prayer gets started. Before you talk to Jesus about your friends, you want to talk to your friends about Jesus, you want to talk to Jesus about your friends. On 6 weeks out, we do the exact same thing because I'm from California. A lot of people don't come every week. Most people don't come every week. So we do everything just about 2 weeks in a row. 5 weeks out, we give them a second card. We give them a random act of kindness card. There's a picture in your stuff, I think, there, or you can download the thing from Pastor Mentor, I think. But it simply says, this is a random act of kindness done for you because we love Jesus at New Song Church or something like that. And on week 5 and week 4, because we repeat it both times, we'll print a list of potential ways to serve people, like buy Starbucks for the car behind you, or mow your neighbor's lawn, or take them whatever on their birthday, or whatever it is. There'll be like 50 really lame ideas for random acts of kindness. And I, or the announcement giver of the day, will stand up and say, so in your program are 10 random acts of kindness cards and a little sheet that gives you some suggestions of what you might do. Read this sheet over, and you know what you're going to see? these are really lame ideas. You could come up with a better idea than this. And when you do, you know what you should do? You should do that better idea. But for the next 7 weeks, let's just hunt people down and love on them with our random acts of kindness. Then in week four, we do the same thing as week five. 3 weeks out, we give them yard signs, and we start recruiting that they come to every service on Easter, because after all, this is our Super Bowl. It's the 1 week we want to do everything we can, because Jesus did everything he can, and all start casting vision for this is the easiest day to bring people and the easiest day to for them to receive Christ. So we print yard signs that look kind of like a realtor sign, and we know they're working. It just has the church's website on it, Easter at New Song. www.newsongchurch.com, because everybody goes online now to investigate church before they come. We know that this is working because when before websites, we used to put our phone number on there, and the week we put those out, we'd get two or three phone calls asking how much the house on that corner was for sale for. So people are reading them, right? And you put enough of them out there, they'll identify. We even, I think it's in that week, I didn't put it in your notes, we figured out where to get bumper stickers that peel off. I hate bumper stickers. For one thing, I don't really drive the speed limit as much as I should. Did I really say that? But for 4 or 6 weeks before Easter, we Christianize all of our cars by putting a Easter at New Song bumper sticker on. We promise them, you can take them off the day after Easter. If Jesus could die for you, you can put a bumper sticker on your car for him. Our goal is to build what's called top-of-the-mind awareness, so people are thinking about New Song 5 weeks, 4 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 weeks before Easter, and it's somewhat of a commitment for people to put a sign in their yard and to put a bumper sticker on their car. 2 weeks out, we do the same thing as 3 weeks out, and the week before Easter, we talk about invitational evangelism. I'll preach on the guys who lowered their friend down, who loved him enough to bring him so that Jesus could heal him from that rooftop, or some other passage about invitational evangelism. That's Palm Sunday, and we think it's more important to equip our people to invite their friends than to celebrate with palm branches. So if we can do both, great, but the bottom line is how to invite a friend, and we'll go through a little dialogue. Here's what I'd do with my friend. Hey, Easter's coming this coming week. Got any plans? I might not even say that, because if I did, what if they said yes? So what I'm going to say is, hey, would you come to Easter with me at New Song? Oh, no, I'm not really a church guy. This is what Pete always says. Pete, you can't say you're an American if you don't come to church on Easter. And we have five services, so pick one and tell me which one you're coming to, and I'll look for you. And we're going to give you a gift, and da-da-da-da-da-da. 4 weeks out, we do an early Easter service. We do a Wednesday night Easter service because we've learned that lost people take vacations that week. So if we invited them to a Sunday morning service and they're out of town, they're not coming. If we said, well, come on Friday night, or they're packing or they're leaving. Well, if they're leaving on Friday, they're going to be packing on Thursday. So we do an Easter Wednesday night service. And I say this on Palm Sunday. I say, this coming Wednesday night, I want you to invite every friend you've got from work. Just say, would you come with me afterwards? We do a carnival in the back. We do jump houses and stuff like that. And then after church, you can take them to dinner. And even if you can't bring a friend, I need your butt in that seat. Because there'll be at least 5 or 6 people who have a lost friend here. And if they come and there's like 15 of us and our auditorium's about the same size, if there's 15 or 20 of us in this room, they'll just go, I'm a loser. And they won't be open to the gospel. But your butt in that seat could convince them that this is a comfortable place. They'll relax, they'll hear the gospel, and every year we lead 4 or 6 people to Christ. Our whole church does a service to lead 4 or 6 people to Christ. Do you think that's worth it? I think that's worth it. So, and we get one under our belt. All of our worship team has a chance to rehearse live, and then we do the best, our best service of the year is Good Friday. It's not for lost people. It's about worshiping the Savior who died for us. It's the best service of the year for every believer. We don't advertise that one, but man, do we pour out our guts in worship that night. Well, I got to keep moving here. So early bird service on Wednesday. On Easter, we launch a new series. It's wonderful to say, hey, this is a great church. You should come back next week because we're starting a series on whatever. Nobody does that. They want to sample it. So if you're going to start a family series, preach on Jesus' family on Easter. You know, Jesus' family was around him. His cousin John is assigned to care for his mother. Imagine how the two of them are feeling. Imagine how he's feeling watching his mother. This is a family affair. Let me give you a couple principles about family before I tell you why Jesus died on the cross. And next week, we're going to go into this. They say, wow, I need those principles about the family. I might come back. Most of them won't. The hardest guy to get to come back to church is your Easter visitor. He has no intention of coming back. So you got to make the bar big and high for him to do that. The day after Easter, you want to work your follow-up on your assimilation system. You want to not take a vacation the week after Easter. One of the worst things you can do is take the week after Easter off so that every person who said, that was really impressive, I'll come back, goes, wow, they baited and switched me. This is a terrible church. Nobody's here, and the guy who preached wasn't very good. It wasn't even the pastor, right? There's a time to work and a time to rest, and the time to rest is not the week after Easter. 2 weeks after Easter, maybe, but not the week after Easter. So the week after Easter, you launch your small groups. You've taken signups on Easter. You might cast the net with some people who had never thought of, but they're going to come. And then 2 weeks after So that's the week after Easter. 2 weeks after Easter, we offer what's called the Are You New Cafe. Some of you call it the VIP luncheon or something, but a reason for people to come back to meet. We do a lunch at 12 o'clock and invite all kinds of people to come. There really is a free lunch because we want to get them back. Then there's VBS. And I mentioned this already to you, have something for parents during VBS and share the gospel. We do it on Thursday, and it's one of the coolest days of the year because there'll be a gifted adult who can share the gospel on stage during the large group thing, and he or she will say, so this is the truth, and this is how you can become a Christian. And if you want to become a Christian, ask your counselor. So then we break up into our counselor groups. And almost every teenager in my church has led someone to Christ because they were set up on a platter. So last year, I think we led 74 kids to Christ in our VBS program, and most counselors led 2 kids to Christ. Now, you're 13, you're 15, you're 16 years old, you lead someone to Jesus. All of a sudden, that's not a barrier for you. So we empower our teenagers to lead kids to Christ by setting them up with a strong presentation that all they have to do is say, so how many of you want to receive Christ? Great, let's pray the prayer. And then invite parents to the church that weekend. That's part of that. And then invite them back soon. Every family who attends our VBS final ceremony is given an invitation to something we're going to do for children in the next 60 days. Usually our children's ministry is wiped out. It'd be really cool to do something 2 weeks later, but I cannot ask those people to do something 2 weeks after they've done VBS, and so we tell them, come back in whatever it is, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, and we give them all an invitation card to that thing in hopes of assimilating as many as possible. We are by no means masters at this, but we are trying, and you should too. And what I'd like to suggest to all of you is read through these notes, get with a couple people that matter on your leadership team, and say, which of these would fit us? Which of these could we do? Could we do the 7-week ramp-up? Maybe we won't do all of it. Which pieces would fit us? Could we have a wow weekend? Could we print cards for an attractional series? Could you, Pastor, give a public invitation? Would you want to join the weekly gospel challenge? Do something to move forward. Because if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. Your evangelism system is designed perfectly to give you the exact results you are getting now. If you want to get better, you must improve and you must make it a system that happens automatically over and over and over and over again. And if you do that, then you don't have to continue to think creatively. You just have to inspect, cheerlead, and vision cast so that people do again and again and again what you've designed to do. And if there's fruit involved in it, as long as you're encouraging them and celebrating those wins, they will do that. In Jesus' name, everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.